الحمد لله، الحمد لله الذي جعل ذكره طمأنينة للقلوب وجلاء لها عضرين الذنوب ومطردة لوسواس الخناس المكذوب. والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد الداعي إلى كل فعل محبوب وأمر مطلوب، وعلى آله وأصحابه المقتفين سبيله على خير أسلوب. أما بعد، يقول رب تبارك وتعالى في كتابه المنزل، أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: من كان يريد الحياة الدنيا وزينتها نوفي إليهم أعمالهم فيها وهم فيها لا يبخسون، أولئك الذين ليس لهم في الآخرة إلا النار وحبط ما صنعوا فيها وباطل ما كانوا يعملون. الله سبحانه وتعالى says: Whosoever desires or wishes for the life of this world and its adornments, we will fully repay them for their deeds in it. Then therein will not be they will not be deprived of anything of it, not in the slightest. Those are the ones for whom there is nothing in the hereafter but fire. And last is what they did therein, and worthless is what they used to do. Brothers and sisters, welcome back to our second session in the series on Imam Ghazali's Ihya and intentions and ikhlas and verbal habits. Last week, and on Thursday, we reflected on the extraordinary story behind Imam Ghazali's book, this Ihya Ulum al-Din, and we looked at the context and the factors that influenced both Imam Ghazali's meteoric rise to scholarship and fame, and the influences that were brought to bear on the society in which he found himself. He found himself in a society that was being transformed because of riches and contact with alien society. Until then, the Arab society had not had contact at this level. And we drew several parallels between the 11th century Baghdad and 21st century Oxford. We talked about the change in direction in aspiration, the pursuit of wealth, the pursuit of position, celebrity. And we also highlighted this osmosis effect of these dominant cultural trends and the loss of balance in society that can occur when, despite there is the presence of intense and sustained high academic activity, studying and durus, halaqat, madaris. And we related all of this to our context, our situation, our postmodern society, our social media obsessed, anxiety prone society. And we concluded by highlighting three lessons to be drawn from the story. The first was that individuals in a society do not have to make a conscious decision to adopt and internalize cultural memes and societal aspirations to be influenced by them. We do not have to become, as I said, card-carrying members of the club of the context to be affected by the dominant cultural trends cultural and social trends. And an easy example, perhaps, for this to bring home this point is that is the way we relate to fashion or rapidly changing perception of the acceptable in fashion. It is that same osmosis effect what makes last year's fashion seem hideously out of place and ugly today, when only a few months ago, it would have made one look perfect and beautiful, and we simulate ourselves in mirrors and, you know, how we would look in public. And this is the consequence of this. Sometimes it's 6 months, sometimes it's 18 months, a year, 2 years. If you go to 3 years, then it becomes hideously out of place. You find yourself feeling ugly. And that's that osmosis effect. This is the consequence of the way the osmosis effect of dominant cultural themes. If you're in the society and that, you get affected, and there is a process through which this happens. And Imam Ghazali goes through the mechanics of it, how it works in the mind and in the brain and in the heart. And I want to juxtapose his insights with modern insights in cognitive neuroscience and how prescient he was in his perception, things that he saw, and how we are realizing now how deep these influences can be. And the point I was making was that yes, that is there, but what one has to remember is that no one is immune. In the person of Imam Ghazali, we had a scholar of the highest caliber at the pinnacle of his career, admitting unreservedly that he was drawn into this look at me, here I am culture. And that is the point, that no one should consider themselves above this influence and the need for corrective, the need for reparative time, for repair. When you how do you protect your heart and your mind in such a flow, where when you're in this deluge of flow of different directions? The second lesson we highlighted was that mere academic activity is not sufficient. We need a balanced curriculum that gives the same importance to acquiring the tools that are needed for these problems as we do to the interest that we have and the emphasis we give for learning fiqh and aqidah and tafsir and all of these. This should be balanced with a focus on the need for strengthening the heart and for cleansing the heart and for taking the heart in the right direction. If not, if you leave it as unattended, then there'll be a problem. And that's why I talked about the need for a balanced curriculum in that hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam, which we will go into today, inshallah. The third lesson was to keep in mind that the urgency of this pursuit, the need to pay attention to these matters, both from the perspective of preventing potential personal harm to your mental health, and a tragedy to your education, all the other mental health issues that are attached to becoming obsessed with valuing yourselves through a simple thing like a tick on a computer, on a post, a click. That should not prevent you from that should not lead you to belittle yourself if it turns out that you haven't been recognized, or you haven't been recognized by your peers, or people are not giving you likes for the things you say on social media. That's for mental health, but also it carries a potential tragedy for the day of judgment, because Allah says, "Qul hal hunabbi'ukum qul hal nunabbi'ukum bil akhsarina a'mala." Should I tell you the greatest losers, who the greatest losers would be? الَّذِينَ ضَلَّ سَعْيُهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمْ يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسِنُونَ صُنْعًا. Those who spend their time in pursuit of the world and think that, oh, we are doing good, but in fact, they're not. And so you could be deceiving yourself into thinking that you're doing good. And this is the tragedy with this neglect and not having the balance. So I want to start today where we left off last week, which is by looking at this hadith, which is known as Hadith Jibreel alayhi salam, where I referred to it as the first curriculum. The reason for this is that the word Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to describe it was ta'lim, yu'allimukum, that he came to teach you. So ta'lim, education, he came to educate the sahaba about their deen. And the four subjects he used, he focused on, is clearly defined in the hadith. He went through these four. He did it through questions, and I'll read the hadith, and then inshallah we'll come back. We'll discuss them point by point. قال حدثني ابن عمر رضي الله عنه قال حدثني أبي عمر بن الخطاب قال بينما نحن عند رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ذات يوم إذ طلع علينا رجل شديد بياض الثياب شديد سواد الشعر. Umar radiallahu anhu is related that we were with Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم and suddenly someone appeared who had a crisp white clothes and very intense dark hair. The contrast is, and the ulama commented on this, you know, the dark hair at this point, meaning that you should aim to study your deen when you are young, when in your youth. Don't wait until your hair go gray. Like some people say, I'll become pious when, you know, when I'm a grandfather, when I'm 1 foot away from the grave. No, in your youth, you should do this. You should pursue these things like you are, alhamdulillah, by attending here today. And generally, your pursuit for deen should be in your youth. And he's saying that he arrived, وَلَا يُرَىٰ أَثَرُ السَّفَرُ وَلَا يُرَىٰ عَلَيْهِ أَثَرُ السَّفَرُ. And no one, and you couldn't see the signs of journey on him. He looked like he had just stepped out of a house. وَلَا يَعْرِفُهُ مِنَّا أَحَدٌ. And no one knew him. Jibreel alayhi salam used to come to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam often in the shape of one of these tall, beautiful Sahaba, Dihyat Dihya. He was a handsome-looking Sahaba, and the others would not recognize that it was actually Jibreel alayhi salam who came. But in this particular instance, he came in the form of someone no one knew who he was. So he came and sat next to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم منا أحد حتى جلس إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فأسند ركبتيه إلى ركبتيه. But he folded his knees next to his knees. They folded his knees, sat with his knees next to his knees. ووضع كفيه, and he placed his hands on his thigh. وقال يا محمد أخبرني عن الإسلام. Oh Muhammad, tell me about Islam. Tell me what is Islam. فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الإسلام أن تشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. Islam is that you have to bear witness that there is no one worthy of worship but Allah, وأن محمد رسول الله. Muhammad is his prophet. وتقيم الصلاة وتؤت الزكاة وتصوم رمضان. That you will establish prayer and you will pay zakat. You will give the tax and you fast in the month of Ramadan and you will go to Hajj. In istata'ta ilayhi sabila. If you are able to go to do it. If you have the means. And then that person said, قَالَ صَدَقْتَ. He said, صَدَقْتَ. He said, oh, you have spoken the truth. قَالَ فَعَجِبْنَا لَهُ يَسْأَلُهُ وَيُصَدِّقُ يَسْأَلُهُ وَيُصَدِّقُ. Said, we were astonished that he was asking him and then confirming it. قَالَ فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِيمَانِ قَالَ أَن تُؤْمِنَ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَتُؤْمِنَ بِقَدْرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ. That you should believe in Allah, His angels, His books, His prophets and the day of judgment, and to believe in qadr, in khayrihi and sharrihi, the good and bad of qadr. Qala sadaqt, he said, you have spoken the truth again. Qala fa akhbirni anil ihsan. So then he asked him, what is ihsan? Qala an ta'bud Allah ka annaka tarah fa in lam takun tarahu fa innahu yarak. That you should worship Allah as if you see him. For verily, if you see him not, know that he sees you. قال فأخبرني عن الساعة. And then he asked him, what about the final hour? And he said, ما المسؤول عنها بأعلم من السائل. That the one who is being asked is not more knowledgeable than the one who is asking. قال فأخبرني عن أماراتها. Then tell me about his signs. قال أن تلد الأمة ربتها وأن ترى الحفاة العراة العالة رعاء الشاة يتطاولون في البنيان. And that you will see the servant girl, the slave girl giving birth to her master, male, female. And tara al hufat, you saw the barefooted, naked shepherds competing with each other in building tall buildings. Sum qala thumma intalaq falabitha mali. Then he left, and after a while, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the Sahaba, qala ya Umar, atadri man is-sa'il? Do you know who this person is? قُلْتُ فَاللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَعْلَمُ. Allah and His Prophet knows best. قَالَ فَإِنَّهُ جِبْرِيلُ أَتَاكُمْ يُعَلِّمُكُمْ دِينَكُمْ. That this is Jibreel who came to teach you your religion. Now the first question, they are all of these questions are primarily related to actions. When he talked about the first question, he's saying, what is Islam? All the answers in it are related to the body. They fall into the category of fiqh that you do, that's related to making the shahada with your tongue, saying proclamation of faith, and then fasting, praying, going to hajj, the giving zakat. All of these are related to ilm al-fiqh. And that is teaching, in other words, it is a call towards learning your deen, learning the sharia, that what are the boundaries within which one has to stay, the boundaries of fiqh, the revealed sharia. So no one can claim to have access to esoteric truth if they deny the importance or the need to stay within these clear guidance. Like the Bataniyya at the time of Imam Ghazali, this is what they claim. They claim that they had access to esoteric knowledge, so they did not need to follow the apparent. But here we are seeing clearly that the balance of deen, if what is Islam? Islam is that you have to stick within the boundaries. So that's the first area of study, and there's a whole vast ocean of knowledge to be gained from this. But the basics are these five things that you need to do, and you need to understand them, how to do them properly. But then the second subject was, what is Iman? Here, the subject matter is in relation to active gating of the mind. What does this mean? Gating of the mind is that what do you allow to enter into your belief frame, your belief system, your belief, the frame? What do you keep? What do you keep in your belief frame, and what do you keep out? Your frame of belief has to be clear and must only be breached with solid and firmly grounded knowledge. You have to be clear of your frame of reference. For example, for Muslims, your mental frame, the frame of belief for God, for the idea of God, is ever living, never die. So you cannot include the idea of God, of a God that dies, in that frame. And so it is, because if it dies, it is not God. Dying is a property of another frame, a frame of mortals. And like this, the study of Aqidah prevents confusion. It gives you clarity. And that's what Aqidah, this is to do with the gating of the mind. And then the third question is the third subject, which was embedded in the question, what is Ihsan? This is a matter of what we are studying today. This is the subject matter of what we are studying in this course, in these durus that we are doing. It is primarily about the audience in the mind, the audience in the heart. There's a condition known as multiple personality disorder, which I'm sure you all must have come across. You know about this, multiple. The majority of us would have heard about it. Now, there's something similar that happens and with many people and with most of us, which is that we tend to suffer from what I like to call instead of multiple personality disorder, we have multiple audience disorder. Multiple audience disorder is, we need to have our own DSM. You have the diagnostic and statistical manuals for mental disorders. We need to develop our own. One of the entries in this will be multiple audience disorder. In this, these are simulations we conduct habitually in our minds for what multiple audiences will think and react and say about our actions, about seeing us and about what we do. And some of these simulations are slow and willful and proactive. For example, you actively speak to yourself, you stand in front of the mirror and you say, what would so-and-so say if they see me wearing this clothes, or if they see me wearing this and this? And these simulations can happen, lo kya kahenge, what will people say? So what would people say? But the vast majority of these simulations are subconscious. And we will talk more about simulations in cognitive science. These are new discoveries that we have that fit in very nicely with what Imam Ghazali was warning about, these simulations that we have. We do simulations for meaning of things. Even for words, we have simulations that happen at split seconds. These are habitual patterns of cognitive behavior that have formed over years and years of training our brain and our heart to flow in those directions with those concerns. We run mental simulations about other people's reactions to our actions when we are doing things. For example, if you have a friend who saw you praying in the corridor of a library and laughed at you, whenever you think about going to pray there, you will or going to pray in that corridor, or you walk through that corridor and think about praying, you will simulate that whole incident all over again. At some conscious level, and sometimes and mostly at a subconscious level. Now, if the brain is trained to think about the pleasure of Allah who saw you praying in that corridor, and the joy of the angels who celebrated your praying, then the saliency about your friend's reaction in your mind will be reduced. And this is what it's about. It's about which simulation gets the higher saliency in your mind. That this simulation I'm simulating, oh, X, Y, and Z. You know, I was discussing Islam with this person and that person, and they made me feel awkward. And that sense of awkward is simulated every time you hear about this thing or you talk about this particular point. And this is what you need to do is to, the point of ihsan in doing it, ihsan literally, it's itqan, is doing it in the best possible manner, cleansing the heart and raising the saliency of the right audience. That's it. So the endeavor is to work towards building a consciousness where all the audiences in your mind are drowned out. The saliency drops out, but just one powerful observer takes over, is dominant. And that one has the power to observe you through and through, thoroughly, more than anyone else. And he can see your deepest secrets in the darkest depths of your heart. That is the realization with certainty that we need to aim for in ihsan. It is itqan. It is perfection. That's the perfection that one has to aim for. Here is to replace all the other audience, this multiple audience that we have in our minds. And for this to happen, it is easier said than done, because it doesn't happen easily. In the unconscious ones, the simulation of multiple audiences with simulation of ones, we have to raise Allah's, the simulation of our audience with Allah. Your audience with Allah has to be simulated. Your audience with Allah on the Day of Judgment, the one who has full view of everything you do. Huwa ma'akum aynama kuntum. Huwa ma'akum aynama kuntum. He is with you wherever you are, as he says in the Quran. And also, we have to simulate train ourselves to simulate being in front of Allah on the Day of Judgment. These are the simulations we need to work to develop. And inshallah, we'll come back to the idea of simulation, how this works. I will give you a brief introduction of what the latest findings on this in terms of meaning and understanding. But this is a very, very interesting area and brings a lot of light into what we now know based on the kind of indications that Imam Ghazali was giving in the Ihya. Now, the fourth subject, which was embedded in the question, is the sa'a, the final hour, the last day, time. And asking about time, because a Muslim has to be aware of his time. A Muslim is a person who lives in his time. He doesn't spend his time or her time occupied about what has been missed in the past, and you know, saying ya laytani fa'altu kadha. This comes in hadith. You know, we don't lament over the past, and we don't agonize too much over the future, but we look at our situation, we look at the time, at the present, and say, what is required of me in this given moment? And now there's a lot of talk now, you know, about being well-being and being in the moment. But this is an old idea. This is an old idea by the scholars who talk about al-mu'min, al-salik, is the one ibn waqtihi, to be the person of your, to be in the time. Imam Shafi says, al-waqtu sayfun, illam taqta'u qata'ak, that your time is like a sword. If you do not cut it, it will cut you. It's a double-edged sword. So you have to cut the time. If you don't cut the time, then it wastes you. You will spend it wasting it. So you have to apprehend. You have to be in your time and ask at every given moment, what is the requirement? What does Allah require me of this time? Where did Allah put me? لِأَنَّ مَقَامَكَ حَيْثُ أَقَامَكَ. Where Allah has placed you, that is your time. So your time now is, you have to ask, what does Allah want me of this time? So that's in the as far as the meaning of the word time is. And of course, one knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that no one knows exactly when the final hour will be, and which is what transpired in the conversation. He was told, you know, well, you're not, I don't know anything any more than you do. But then it shifted. The question then draws attention towards the end of time, the passage of time, the nature of time, and then your time. And in this, you find that it is code for corrupting forces that emerge in our time, in each time. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's time is the time of his ummah is from the time he was given the prophethood until the end of time. That is the time of his ummah. So the incidents that he made, the signs that he mentions, are appropriate to his time. But we all have our own fitan in our life, and our own corrupting events that happen, and corrupting schemes and things that corrupt. But if you ponder the examples he gave, the signs of the last day, there are good signs. There are like the coming of Mahdi alayhi salam, the coming of Isa alayhi salam, Jesus, which is, by the way, unanimously agreed upon matter. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "La tajtami'u ummati 'ala ad-dalal." Of course, you will always find the odd one here and there who might say something different, but when we say there's a unanimous consensus, what we mean is that the vast majority of the reputable and recognized scholarship has agreed upon this, not the isolated comments in manuscripts that are excavated from the discarded bins of history. That's not the ones. In many cases, excavations are funded. And this is, in fact, an example of the kinds of fitan that we need to be aware of. And what you find in many cases, excavation of this sort of material are funded with the goal of traumatizing the iman of unsuspecting innocent Muslims and to break their confidence in the ijma' and the coherence of Islamic thought. But okay, tangent alert. The example in this is that you have to remember that there are lots of schemes of Shaitan and his helpers and people who think that they can affect you. And if the difficulty we face nowadays is that generally Muslims tend to be, we tend to think that it is nothing wrong, it's actually bad, it's wrong to go out to think about these things and talk about them and to highlight them, to engage with fitan or to challenge it, because people say, we should not highlight these issues of corrupting influences because, you know, we should just look at the good in everything and be merry and happy and pretend it doesn't exist. And everything will be fine in the end. But unfortunately, that's not how the real world works. In this curriculum, it is clearly the mention of fitna. And so you must have a space in your curriculum for an awareness of corruptions and schemes of Shaitan and the helpers, so that you and your children do not become victims of these sorts of things. It is the easiest way and the surest way to fall into a trap is to assume that it doesn't exist. This was part of the curriculum taught to the Sahaba by Jibreel alayhi salam. Not only by Angel Gabriel, by Jibreel alayhi salam, but also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam more widely. We have the example in Bukhari and Muslim, this hadith of Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman. He used to say, "Kana an-nasu yas'aluna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam 'anil khayr," that people used to ask Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about good, about nice things, about good things. "Wa kuntu as'aluhu 'anil sharr," and I used to ask him about the evil. "Makhafata an yudrikani," and the reason I used to do this is that it doesn't get to me, for I not to fall, so that I will not become victim, so that I cannot become victim of these things. Now, the two things that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned are interesting because they are things that are unfolding in our time, that have unfolded on a global scale in our time. The first was the antalid al-amatu rabbataha, that the servant will give birth to someone who will dominate, someone who will be dominant. And that's, you know, the way children treat parents nowadays. This is a major problem in our world today. Delinquency, and in fact, there's a United Nations report about this, and this transition that has happened. So people who will be over you. Now, there are lots of interpretations of this, but one that you find that you can relate right now, there are scholars who say that, well, look, it was people, slave girls who had given birth to Khulafa, and then the people who became rulers, and then they took over. But if you look at it from a broader perspective, and especially in our time, is the general attitude that has changed, the value for parents, the way you speak to parents, the way you treat parents, is being taught to you. And here we have memes, the culture, is that those sorts of respect that you used to have, the sort of value for it has changed. And by and large, this is a global problem. The other example that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave was that of the barefoot and naked shepherds, barefoot naked shepherds. They're carrying there are several words in the hadith. One is baham and the other is ra'ati shat. But the meaning is shepherd. Now, an interesting point about this, and I wonder if I can show you this. Okay. I don't know if you can see that. That is Dubai, 1976. And if you notice, the children are barefooted. But the sand in that part of the world is it doesn't damage the foot so as much. The bottom of your feet is like walking on the beach. You enjoy it. It cushions you. And this is the other picture I want to show you. If you notice here, this man is walking. He's a shepherd. He's got a stick and he's walking. And this is, you know, a few decades ago. And this is Dubai now. Now, I'm sure you all recognize that, the building. And now, here is a report. Let me see if I can give you this. Can you see this now? Barefoot and naked. What did the Bedouin Arab conquest look like? This is an article about collecting evidence about the... this is a Western academic who was studying the clothes, the attire of the Arabs of the desert. And two characteristics that was salient in their records, multiple records they found, and it was barefoot and naked. And by naked, they don't mean fully naked, but wearing very little clothes. And this you find all the way through, so much so that in the biography of these Rustum, he had a premonition about having a sword. He's saying that I have a sharp arrowhead that penetrates iron, but it's no use against the naked. And in other words, the Arab invaders. This is one of his premonition. And then it talks widely about the fact that being barefoot was a characteristic of that of the Bedouin Arab, and having very little clothes, and they used to take clothes off people and wear them. And so Sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We see now that this building now that I've showed you, the tallest building, is now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that they will compete with buildings. And Jeddah is now building a building, the Jeddah Towers, which will be 1,000 meters high. And Dubai has already laid the foundation for the Creek Tower, which will be 1.3 miles high. And this is it here. I don't know if you can see that yet. Okay. So, Sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's telling you about fitna. Now, one of the reactions that you might get from people is to say, okay, well, you know, what's so bad about building tall buildings? It's a good thing. It's showing that we have the ability to do it as others do, and it, you know, it help it It shows that Muslims are advanced and are capable and able to do it. But then when you take a closer look, what you find is that one is that generally, whenever you, there's never a need for such a dire need for space for you to go 1 mile up into the sky. Ardullahi wasi'a, that Allah's earth is expansive. You have enough space to expand. So you don't really, the majority of these cases, it's usually a statement. It's to make a statement. You're showing, you want to make a statement. It's a post. It's an Instagram post. It's something to say who you are. It's to sell yourself. It's about pride. It's either national pride or individual prides or the people who are against it, who have built it or who are behind it. That's what it is. It's about ego and it's about demonstrating your ability that I can take this thing so high. And that's what the problem is. And if you, as for this, you take a closer look and you find that the architect is an American and the company that built it, the Dubai Tower, the one that's tallest in the world today, the architect is an American. His name is Adrian Smith, I think his name is. And he's the one who is now designing the tower in Jeddah as well, the 1 mile tower. This building that's now the tallest in the world, that the people are saying, oh, we have to show that Muslims are able to do it, was built by Samsung CC&T, a South Korean company. So it doesn't stack up these claims, because deep down inside, there's another set of simulations that is going on. And that simulation is the problem. And here I want to now read from Imam Ghazali's introduction, his introduction. Okay, yeah, one more point was that these four areas of focus has to be balanced in your pursuit of your deen. Don't let people come and tell you, oh, well, you shouldn't worry about what's happening to the Muslims or you shouldn't be worried about people who are targeting Muslims, and you shouldn't be worried about schemes that are targeting your faith. You have to be conscious of it so you can defend yourself, and also you have to be careful, you have to be able to give time for ihsan, for dealing with the heart. This aspect of it is crucial, because if you subject yourself to things that has caused negative influence, negative effect, you need to rectify that. You need to have reparative time. You need to have that therapeutic space to undo whatever is done. To regain your consciousness, to resettle your confusion. And so the first thing is to recognize it. If we remain in denial, you know, and say, oh no, I'm not a conspiracy theorist, you know, I don't talk about the X, Y, and Z. But yes, that's one extreme. Yes, we're not asking you to become a conspiracy theorist, because then you become afraid of your own shadow, and that's also bad. But on the other extreme, we don't want you to become a conspiracy denialist as well. There, between these two, between the conspiracy theorist and the conspiracy denialist, there is a great body of truth, which includes Quran. The brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam did do a conspiracy. Could we deny that? Allah's book says that there is conspiracy in the world. So there is you have to have a healthy balance between these two extremes, between becoming a conspiracy theorist and a conspiracy denialist. There is a great body of truth, and that needs to be part of your study and your preparation to protect your deen and to live in the world as people who are contributing to society, but are not becoming victims of it. And that is the thing, is that you contribute, you're part of the society, and you're doing the best for humanity, but you are also intelligent enough not to walk into traps and allow your deen and your heart to be corrupted. And that's what the study of the Ihya is helpful with, in building your ihsan. So I'm going to read the introduction. We're running out of time. Okay. Yeah, no, inshallah. What I'll do, I'll read the introduction, because the introduction is quite powerful in with the language he uses, because he's speaking from a position of deep and strong personal experience. So he's speaking with all the sincerity, and he's explaining it from an experiential perspective of what actually happens. So he's saying here now, it's, and this is Kitabu Dhammil Jahi wa Riya, the book of condemnation of Jah. And I mentioned this word last week. I said, you have to come to terms with this word. You need to know this word, Jah, because Jah is the thing that you seek on Instagram and Facebook and all the other posting. That's the thing that secretly pushes you to sell yourself and look and weigh yourself and measure your worth of your life through it. This is the secret the secret mechanism that destroys the balance in your life, that leads to this, to anxiety, depression, and stress. So this is dhammil jah, the condemnation of jah, wa riya, and ostentation, which is showing off. So this book has two chapters. In the first chapter, there's 12 chapters actually, but so it's we'll have to condense quite a lot of it. But I want to read the introduction to it, because it's quite revealing. It's very powerful. It's Imam Ghazali's using words, speaking about it from a position of authority, and that authority is of personal experience. So he says, okay, I'm not going to read the whole khutbah. Alhamdulillahi allam al-ghuyub. Wa salatu ala Muhammadin wa alihi wa sahbihi. Amma ba'd. He's saying, فَقَدْ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِنَّ أَخْوَفَ مَا أَخَافُ عَلَى أُمَّتِي الرِّيَا وَالشَّهْوَةُ الْخَفِيَّةِ. That Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said that the thing that I fear most for my ummah, the thing that I fear most, itlaqan, this is categorical. He's saying the thing that I fear most, مَا أَخْوَفُ, إِنَّ أَخْوَفُ مَا أَخَافُ عَلَى أُمَّتِي, for my ummah. And when he says ummah, he means every Muslim, everyone who is his ummah. And the ummah are of two types. There's ummatul da'wah, al-ummah al-mustajaba. The one who responded to his call, those human beings who have responded to his call, and those who are the recipients of his call. That is his ummah. So we are his ummatul ijaba. We have responded. So he's saying, إن أخوف ما أخاف على أمتي الرياء والشهوة الخفية. This showing off, showing, and شهوة الخفية. خفية is the hidden desire to be known. That is it, the hidden desire to show. The hidden desire, that the one, that hidden motivation that pushes you to do things in order to put yourself on display. And then Imam Ghazali writes, الرياء من الشهوة الخفية. That riya is the hidden shirk, is that hidden desire, that hidden urge. التي هي أخفى من دبيب النملة. It is the thing that is more hidden, more secret, than the crawling of a black ant. النملة السوداء على صخرة الصماء في الليلة الظلماء. It is more subtle than the crawling of a black ant on a black stone in the dark of the night. ولذلك, and it is for this reason, عجز عن الوقوف على غوائلها سماسرة العلماء. And this sentence is quite powerful. He's saying that, look, and it is for this reason that the brokers of ulama, the leaders of ulama, leaders of ulama, have failed to identify it's the points of its destruction. This is, so he's making a verdict, obviously, about his time. Remember the time I gave you the idea of what type of society he was living in. So he says even ulama can fall into this, and he's saying that this that ghawailuha, mahalikuha, that it's destruction. Fadlan an amatil al-ibadi wal-atqiya, he said, much less the general public and those and the general pious. وَهُوَ مِنْ أَوَخِرِ غَوَائِلِ النَّفْسِ. And it is the last of the destructive components of the nafs, the destructive components of the lure of the desire, the lure desire. خُرُوجًا, it's the one that is the last one to come out, that you will get all the others out, but this one is the one that's the hardest to get out. وَبَوَاطِنُ مَوَاكِدِهَا, and this is the one that's deep inside, and its hidden, its subtle and hidden trickery that it has. It has craftiness. وَإِنَّمَا يُبْتَلَى بِهِ الْعُلَمَاءُ وَالْعُبَّادُ الْمُشَمِّرُونَ عَنْ سَاقِ الْجِدِّ لِسُلُوكِ سَبِيلِ الْآخِرَةِ. That this one, that all, everyone, even the ulama and the worshippers who are striving hard in their effort for akhirah, they are all afflicted. They are all targets of it. They are all suffering from it. They all get suffer. They all become victim of it. فَإِنَّهُمْ مَهْمَا قَهَرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ. That مهما قهروا أنفسهم وجاهدوا وفطنوها وفطموها وفطموها عن الشهوات وصانوها عن الشبهات حملوها بالقهر على أصناف العبادة وعجزت نفوسهم عن الطمع في المعاصي الواقع على الجوارح فطلبت الاستراحة إلى التظاهر بالخير. He said that as they work hard in restricting the nafs and working and weaning the nafs from its desires, wasanuha, and protected from shubuhat, protected it from doubtful things, wahamaluha bil qadr, and forced it to do ibadah, it's forcing its nafs to do ibadah, ajazat nufusu an at-tam'i, and the nafs then become despondent in drawing the person towards ma'asi al-dahira, towards open sin with the hands, with the body, with your limbs, you wouldn't commit sin. When this cannot happen, what happens is that fatalabatil istirahatu ila tadahur bil khair. Then what it starts to do, because it cannot get all of these things, but now it is being controlled. You're now working to train yourself, you're controlling yourself, you're praying, you're doing good things. So what does the nafs then do? It shifts gear. It shifts gear. And what is the shifting of the gear? Does it shift towards seeking pleasure, seeking joy, seeking istiraha, seeking relief, ila tadahur bil khair, in showing what you're doing now, that look, I'm not going to do all these bad things anymore. I'm doing good things. So, okay, well, now I'll show the good things that I'm doing. Wa idhar al amali wal ilm, and showing my amal and showing my ilm. فوجدت مخلصا من ألم مشقة المجاهدة إلى لذة القبول عند الخلق. So what it's doing now, it's replacing, because it's found an exit from this pain, this suffering of working for the deen, of doing good things, of praying and working hard to protect yourself. It's fine. That is all difficult. That is all painful. That is all heavy on the nafs. So it finds ladha, it finds joy now, it finds things, the enjoyment, ila idhari ta'ati, ila ladhati al-qubul. It derives aggrandization, and it derives pleasure from acceptance with people, acceptance in the khalq. Wa nadhrihim ilayha, and the creation looking at them. بعين الوقار والتعظيم, that being viewed with the eye of respect and reverence. فنازعت إلى إظهار الطاعة, and once the taste for this begins, once the taste, and here again I'm asking you to bear in mind, Imam Ghazali is speaking from a position of deep experience he's saying فنازعت إلى إظهار الطاعة, then it becomes اشتاقت, it starts to get more and more into this, it starts to shift gear more into showing off, into showing what it's doing. وتوصلت إلى ابتلاء الخلق, and then it reaches out to the inspection of the other human beings, of other people. ولم تقنع بابتلاء الخالق, Allah, and it's now reaching out for the ittila, for the inspection of people, to inspect what it's doing, for people to see what it's doing. وَلَمْ تَقْنَعْ بِالْتِلَاءِ الْخَالِقِ, but it's not happy, it's not satisfied that Allah is seeing it, with the inspection of Allah, with the witness of Allah, that Allah is seeing it, with the Creator. خالق, he said, لَمْ تَقْنَعْ, and this is a powerful statement. It's a statement of hasra, hasra. It's a statement of regret. That how can I be happy about people looking at what I'm doing, and I'm not happy with Allah, that Allah has seen what I'm doing. وَفَرِحَتْ بِحَمْدِ النَّاسِ, and it becomes happy with the praise of people. وَلَمْ تَقْنَعْ بِحَمْدِ اللَّهِ وَحْدَهُ, and it is not happy with the praise of Allah. وَعَلِمَتْ أَنَّهَا إِذَا عَرَفُوا تَرْكَهَا لِلشَّهَوَاتِ وَتَوَقِّيهَا عَنِ الشُّبَهَاتِ, and then it knows, the nafs knows, that if people realize that he is cautious and he's avoiding bad things, he's controlling his nafs, and he's avoiding shubahat, he's avoiding doubtful matters, wa tahammuluhu al-mashaq, and that he's exercising a lot of effort in ibadah, atlaqu al-sinatahum bil-madhi wa-thana, the nafs knows this, that if they know all these things about him, then their tongue will let loose with praise and with speaking about him, speaking good about him. وَبَالَغُوا فِي التَّفْرِيطِ وَبَالَغُوا فِي التَّقْرِيدِ وَالْإِطْرَاءِ, and then they will go into excess, they will go into extreme admiration, approval, tribute, and glorification of him, then commendations. He will get lots of commendation. This is what the nafs deep done, and this is the ant. This is subtle than the ant. These simulations are going on in the mind. He said, وَنَظَرُوا إِلَيْهَا بِعَيْنِ التَّوْقِيرِ وَالْإِحْتِرَامِ, and they will look at him with the eye of respect and esteem. وَتَبَرَّكُوا بِمُشَاهَدَتِهَا, and they will then seek blessing, they will seek favor and blessing from him by just seeing him, to just meet him and seeing him. وَرَغِبُوا فِي بَرَكَةِ دُعَائِهِ, and then they will long and wish for the barakah of his dua. وَحَرِسُوا عَلَىٰ اتِّبَاعِ رَأِيهَا, and they will become eager to follow his opinion. وَفَاتِحُوهَا بِالْخِدْمَةِ وَالسَّلَامِ, and then they will approach him with service and salam. وَأَكْرَمُوهَا فِي الْبَهَافِلِ, and then this nafs will get honor in gatherings, and then he will get غَايَةِ الْإِكْرَامِ, he will get وَسَامَحُوهَا, and then they give him great, they will give him generosity and grants. وَسَامَحُوهَا فِي الْبَيْعِ وَالْمُعَامَلَاتِ, they give him grants in transactions, and this is a problem, is that you find people are very good when it comes to talking deen and studying deen and practicing all the ibadat, but mu'amalat, when it comes to transaction, because that is linked to the dunya, that is linked to the love of the dunya, love that's in the heart, then that's hard. You find people they take people's haq, they usurp the rights of others, even though they're practicing. So he's saying here, وَسَامَحُوهَا فِي الْبَيْعِ وَالْمُعَامَلَةِ, and then you want people to say, وَقَدَّمُوهَا فِي الْمَجَالِسِ, and then they put him forward in places of sitting. وَآثَرُوهَا بِالْمَطَاعِمِ وَالْمَلَابِثِ, and they give him preference with clothes, they give him presents of clothes and food. وَتَصَاغَرُوا لَهَا مُتَوَاضِعِينَ, and then they appear in front of him in a submissive and humble way. وَإِنْقَادُوا لَهَا, and they stand in front of this nafs, في أغراضها لها, وانقادوها في أغراضها موقعين, they stand, they obey him, they obey this nafs, في أغراضها وموقعين, and he's referring to it not as a person but as the nafs, because he's talking about the nafs in the individual, and this is why it's in the feminine. فأصابت النفس في ذلك لذة هي أعظم اللذات, and then the nafs gets a taste of a joy that is the greatest of joys. He said, it gets asabat, a'azam al-ladhat, wa shahwatan hiya aghlabu ash-shahawat, and an intense desire that is overpowering over all other desires. Fastahkarat fima fiha tark al-ma'asi wal-hafawat. That joy overpowers him so much that then he belittles the avoidance of sin and the avoidance of wrongdoing. وَاسْتَلَانَتْ خُشُونَةِ الْمَوَاضَبَةِ عَلَى الْعِبَادَاتِ, and then he slackens up, he becomes relaxed about being consistent with ibadat, with doing good, with doing his prayer on time, doing it, because he now is known, look, he's enjoying another joy, another something else is happening. لِإِدْرَاكِهَا فِي الْبَوَاطِنِ لَذَّةِ اللَّذَّاتِ, because inside he has the greatest pleasure of pleasures, washahwat al-shahawat, and the desire and the joy of all joys, the desire of all joys. فَهُوَ يَظُنُّ أَنَّ حَيَاتَهُ بِاللَّهِ. And he thinks that his life is with Allah, and this is the trickery of the nafs, is that he tells him, "Oh, your life is with Allah, وَبِعَبَادَتِهِ الْمَرْضِيَّ, and it is with Allah's ibadah through which you seek His pleasure. وَإِنَّمَا حَيَاتُهُ بِهَذِهِ الشَّهْوَةِ الْخَفِيَّ, and in reality, his life in this hidden shirk, this hidden khafiyya, this shahwa, this hidden desire, الَّتِي تَعْمَى عَنْ دَرْكِهَا أُقُولُ النَّافِضَةِ الْقَوِيَّ. This shahwa, this desire that is deep, that is so deep that blinds even the strong minds. وَيَرَى أَنَّهُ مُخْلِصٌ فِي طَاعَةِ اللَّهِ. And this is the tragedy, that this person begins to think that they are mukhlis, that they are a sincere follower of Allah, they are sincere in their obedience to Allah. وَمُجْنَدِمٌ لِمَحَارِمِ اللَّهِ, and that he's avoiding the prohibitions of Allah. وَالنَّفْسُ قَدْ أَبْتَنَتْ هَذِهِ الشَّهْوَةِ, but the nafs has concealed this dangerous desire. تَزَيُّنًا لِلْعِبَادِ, it's beautifying itself, putting itself on ibad, on display for its ibad. وَتَصَنُّعًا لِلْخَلْقِ, and pretense for the creation. وَفَرْحًا بِمَا نَالَتْ مِنَ الْمَنْزِلَةِ وَالْوَقَارِ, and joy out of what it has gained from position and respect and honor. وَأَحْبَطَتْ بِذَلِكَ, and it has in that reduced to nothing. In doing so, it وَأَحْبَطَتْ بِذَلِكَ ثَوَابَ الطَّاعَةِ وَأُجُورَ الْأَعْمَالِ, with that it has destroyed all the reward for its obedience and all the recompense that you could get for your actions. وَقَدْ أَثْبَتَتْ إِسْمُهُ فِي جَرِيدَةِ الْمُنَافِقِينَ, and he has then listed his name now in the list of the hypocrites, munafiqeen. Subhanallah. Rasul, this is a powerful statement. This is a very strong statement he's making, but he's making it from a deep experience, a deep personal experience. He's saying, وَقَدْ أَثْبَتَتْ إِسْمُهُ فِي جَرِيدَةِ الْمُنَافِقِينَ وَهُوَ يَظُنُّ أَنَّهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ مِنَ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ, that he has confirmed his name in the list of hypocrites, and وَهُوَ يَظُنُّ, and he thinks that he is among the مُقَرَّبِينَ, the people who are close to Allah. فَهَذِهِ مَكِيدَةٌ لِلنَّفْسِ لَا يَسْلِمُ مِنْهَا إِلَّا الصِّدِّيقُونَ, and this is the trickery of the nafs, that no one is safe from it except the ones who are truthful, the ones, the siddiqun. وَمَهْوَاتٌ لَا يَرْقَى عَنْهَا إِلَّا الْمُقَرَّبُونَ, and these are points of halaq, points of destruction, that only those who are close. وَلِذَلِكَ قِيلَ آخِرُ مَا يَخْرُجُ مِنْ رُؤُوسِ الصِّدِّقِينَ حُبُّ الرِّيَاسَةِ, and this is why it is said that the last thing that comes out of the head of the siddiqeen, of the people who are truthful, the last thing that comes out is the love for status, the love for position, the love for celebrity. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and help us to reconfigure our simulations in the mind, our simulations in the heart, such that we make Allah the number one, the only audience in our hearts. Now, a word of caution, studying this subject, I'm teaching this subject for many years, I know that one of the first reactions that happens to people when they start studying the subject is that you will begin to think that you'll question what you're doing, and you will feel, shaitan will come and tell you, and the nafs will feel that, it's true what's being said here, and I should stop doing what I'm doing, all the good things that I'm doing. In one of the chapters, this is dealt with about how you should continue and what you should not do. So as a rule of thumb, I want you to bear this in mind. Do not stop doing anything good you're doing. The way that is done, the way you are trained is to continue to do it and then learn to do it with the proper intention. But don't let shaitan come and tell you that, look, oh, you don't have the right intention to stop doing what you're doing. At this point, at this stage of the course, I think it's really important that you don't fall victim of this. Okay, جزاكم الله خير. Let's make dua. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. ربنا أنت ربنا لا إله إلا أنت خلقتنا ونحن عبادك ونحن على عهدك ووعدك ما استطعنا. نعوذ بك من شر ما صنعنا ونبوء لك بذنوبنا فاغفر لنا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. Oh Allah, guide us. Oh Allah, guide us. Oh Allah, protect our hearts and our minds from neglecting you. Oh Allah, protect us from searching for vindication from others other than you. Oh Allah, protect us from searching for approval for others other than you. Oh Allah, oh Allah, forgive us and help us to turn our hearts towards you. Cleanse our hearts and allow us to move in the direction towards you and your love and your mercy. For your beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that if we came to you, لو أتاني لو أتيتني بقرب الأرض, that if you came بقرب الأرض خطايا, that if you came to me with sins as large as this world, and we are sincere and we do not do shirk, we do not show others, we do not include others, then you will replace it. You will replace it. أتيتك بقربها مغفرة. This is what your Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Oh Allah, give us forgiveness. Oh Allah, bring our hearts closer to you and make us seek your pleasure over and above all else in all that we do. Oh Allah, we are your servants. We are your creatures. We have no one and nowhere to turn but towards you. لا ملجأ ولا منجأ منك إلا إليك يا رب. اللهم اغفر لنا. Oh Allah, accept us. Oh Allah, accept us. اللهم اقسم لنا من خشيتك ما تحول به بيننا وبين معاصيك, ومن طاعتك ما تبلغنا به جنتك, ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا, ومتعنا بأسماعنا وأبصارنا وقواتنا ما أحييتنا, واجعله الوارث منا, واجعل ثأرنا على من ظلمنا, وانصرنا على من عادانا, ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا, ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا, ولا تسلط علينا من لا يرحمنا يا ربي يا كريم. اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات, وألف بين قلوبهم وأصلح ذات بينهم, وانصرهم على عدوك وعدوهم. اللهم لا تدع لنا ذنبا إلا غفرته, ولا هما إلا فرجته, ولا كربا إلا نفسته, ولا ميتا إلا رحمته, ولا مريضا إلا شفيته, ولا حاجة من حوائج الدنيا والآخرة هي لك رضا ولنا فيها صلاح إلا أعنتنا على قضائها ويسرتها برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم اغفر لنا يا ربي يا كريم. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم, وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون, وسلام على المرسلين, والحمد لله رب العالمين. وصل اللهم على رسوله النبي الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. آمين 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 يا رب العالمين. بارك الله فيكم, جزاكم الله خيرا. Let's see who we have. Okay, yeah, ما شاء الله. Okay, good. Last week I did mention that we could have, I think we have, there's something in the chat. Let's see what's this saying here. Salaam alaikum Sheikh, would you mind staying on to call for a few minutes after this? Okay, yeah, Ahnaf. Yeah, that's exactly what I was about to say, is that I had mentioned that we would have a breakout room so that we could have a quick chat with some of the brothers who we haven't seen for a very long time, who've left Oxford quite a long time ago. Okay, so yeah, so those of you who would like to stay on, we can spend another 10 minutes and say salam, inshallah. It'll be good to see you all. You can turn your if you wish to attend. Yeah, you will ask you. I don't know how to turn people's cameras on. I think you have to do it yourself. Ahnaf, can you help there? Inshallah.
Yeah, they can just turn their cameras on if they like. They want to stay after the class.
They want to. Oh, yeah. So tell them, inshallah. We can have a cool chat, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum. Let me just stop the recording 1 second.
Mm-hmm.
That's what you should stop recording.